We begin this morning, we have already begun, dear Lord, to sing your praises. As your people in this place, gathered now for worship, we pray for the presence of your Spirit in the things that we sing and in the words that we speak and in the thoughts that harbor in our minds. Help us to hear you. Help us to hear you, so that we might be comforted in our faith, encouraged on our journey, and obedient in our response. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to read to you from the prophecy of Isaiah, just the opening few verses. I really could have preached on the whole chapter, but I noticed that none of you carried your lunch. And so I have to contain the time given to me. So I will just read the first three verses. Let me remind you that this prophecy, or this part of Isaiah's writings, was quoted by Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry. So it's not just an Old Testament passage that was for then, for that time, for the people of old, but is carried forward into the New Testament by the Lord himself, when it said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." I'd like you to think back with me to the people of Israel, a nation that had been captured by a foreign power, transported husbands, wives, families, children from their place into a foreign land, and were held captive there for several, even many generations. It's hard for you and I to imagine that. At least it is difficult for us to think of that in a political, in a physical way. We enjoy freedoms that many people around the world have not known or experienced, but there have been people, there are people now, and there were people in the past who were captives. Now, if we think about captivity only as a physical move or as a political thing, then of course our experience is indeed limited. But there are other forms of captivity that can be identified with this passage, because actually Isaiah wasn't only speaking about the reality of their lives, but he wanted to call their attention and prophesy to them how the reality of their lives would develop over time to come. How their captivity would be addressed by the promises of God for a future they could hardly imagine. It's hard for us to imagine a future. We know our past. We know the pains that we've experienced. We can count our blessings, looking even back a long time. We can do. You know, they say that the short-term memory is the first to go, but actually, memory is a wonderful thing, whether it's short or long, whether it increases or diminishes, depending on what stage of life you're in. Memory gives us the capacity to assess, to remember, to recount, to learn, to be forgiven, because we can name the days or the occasion or the experience we bring it to mind. We can see it. Sometimes we can even smell it or taste it. Memories are a wonderful thing, but they can also be painful. For a people in captivity, whose parents and whose grandparents had been taken from their homeland, whose city, the city of Jerusalem, had been destroyed, and they'd been held as slave labor for such a long, long time, could hardly remember a time when they were free. They were a broken people. They were prisoners. They were brokenhearted. They were held captive. Have you ever been held captive? Economically? The poor are captives of the economy, of other people's greed, of our greed. The brokenhearted can be caused, or brokenheartedness can be caused, by circumstances in one's life that holds their emotions captive. Illness can cause you to be a captive. Well, you can think of other examples. Vices of various kinds. Whether it's drugs or alcohol, whether it is greed or your business, or your pursuit of happiness, your need to exceed in your profession, to have your home be perfect and your children like little angels, can hold you captive. Captivity is not a good feeling. It's different from commitment. It is when it controls you. And so the word of the prophet comes to us this morning, addressing us in our captivity. Now, this prophecy isn't just a nice poetic story of a well-versed prophet. It's really the word of the Lord to his people of that time and now to us, and repeated by Christ as a telling of God's story. That is actually what our lives are about. I know that we are taught from childhood on that we write our own story, that the things we do and the things we commit to unfold, and someone could write a book about us and tell our story. But the Bible is God's story. From cover to cover. I tell you, I was raised in a solidly reformed, of Dutch heritage family. My father was a self-trained theologian, though he would be embarrassed to hear me say that. He was self-taught. He read. He learned it from his father. And the Word of God, the Bible, was the main book in the house. I remember when in the United States, at least, or in North America, one of the new translations came out where everything was printed in black ink except the words of Jesus. They were printed in red. And he didn't want a copy in the house, because he said the whole Bible is the Word of God. It's not a diminishing of Jesus when you say, I don't want a red letter version. It is simply to recognize that from Genesis 1 to Revelations and the end of it, we have God's story for his people and his redemption of the world, people and all that he has made. So this prophecy is not just a poetic piece. It is another version, an additional piece of information, an articulation of a direction, a opening of our eyes to a vision of where God's story is going. We can remember how God has worked in our lives, but now he's helping us to look ahead, to say, I want to tell you something. You're on a journey. And the light that needs to guide you on that journey is to understand the basics of my story. And the basics of my story is good news. It's good news to those who for generations have been held captive, and it's good news for every other form of captivity that will be experienced by my people in the future. Hear the word of the Lord again. I'm just going to go through it a little bit. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. This is not just a message from one person to another. God is speaking to us. Oh, he's using the words of the prophet and this morning my vocal cords. But it's not about my sermon. It's not about how well I can say it or how complete my sentences or in what language I bring it. This is about God. In fact, that's true of every biblical story told from cover to cover. We are immersing ourselves in what he wants to do. And what he wants to do is to preach good news to the poor. English, at least English, maybe not Afrikaans, but in English, language can be limiting. Or language gets used in certain ways that when we say it, when we speak it, it immediately identifies with concepts in our heads and the understandings of our heart of what we mean when we use a certain word. Seldom is the first thing that comes to our memories or to our awareness when a word is used, does it include all the things it could mean? And so it is with the poor. We may use the poor, the language of poor, most commonly with economic realities. Poverty. It's real, folks. There are people, millions of people throughout the world for whom their captivity is physical, human poverty. But that isn't the only poor that exists in the world. We can be poor in other ways, in spiritual awareness, in living authentic lives, in exhibiting a compassionate spirit. We could be poor because we are too critical of others or because we are too demanding of our own. The good news is for all. Not just one kind of poverty versus another, but every form of human suffering is addressed in this prophecy. Every form of disorientation, every form of need. Because he says, I've been sent to bind up the brokenhearted. There's a saying, I'll say it in Dutch. Now, I have to apologize for that because the Dutch that I know, I learned as a five-year-old. When I meet with our church partners in the Netherlands on occasion, and if I say anything in Dutch to them, they all laugh and say, we don't talk Dutch like that anymore. No. They have modern Dutch. Well, but what I learned from my parents was that elk huis heeft zijn kruis. Every home has its own experience of cross bearing. Every person has within their hearts and within their memories those things which burden us. If we would allow ourselves to focus on it or live by it, we would become captive to it. The message of good news addresses the innermost crevices of who we are. It speaks to the fiber of our being. It's not just a theological concept or a text to memorize. or a word to speak. God's story, God's intent in binding up the brokenhearted, penetrates our skin and digs deeply into who we are. I don't need to tell you who you are. No one else can tell you fully who you are, but you know who you are. You know what dwells in your heart. You know what has broken you. And things do break. I can tell you that I received a letter last night, an email letter. It was not only addressed to me, from a friend, missionary friend, Sidney Roy. Many people in Latin America would know of him as one who taught theological education and represented the Christian Reformed Church and identified with the mission in Latin America for many years. Sidney is now elderly. His wife, May, is also elderly. And in his letter, he said he apologized for not writing a year ago, because he writes an annual letter, because they were heartbroken over the death of their son who died in an airplane crash. The anniversary of that death is very recent, within the last year or a little bit. It made me cry. We lost a son in the prime of his age when he was 48. Left a wife and four children. It isn't supposed to be that way. And at 48, the event broke my wife and my heart. The day of his funeral was New Year's Eve, December 31. In our tradition, the congregation gathers New Year's Eve for worship and prayer, and to be together. We drove directly from the cemetery, which was out of town a ways, and we arrived back in our city right about the time that the church service was about to start. And we talked about, should we go or should we not? And I remember in my pastoral days that sometimes people that I have been privileged to minister to, when they are brokenhearted, would isolate themselves from the fellowship of God's people. One of the best decisions we made in our brokenheartedness was to drive directly to the fellowship of God's people and to hear the word proclaimed that God is with the brokenhearted too. So whatever it is that has broken yours or is breaking yours now, God cares for you. He cares for you enough that in the fulfillment of this prophecy, he reached out. He reached out to his creation. And the time came about when Jesus was born. And when he began his ministry, he said, the prophecy given so many years ago is now here to be fulfilled in my ministry. I've been called to heal the brokenhearted, to bring freedom to those who are being held captive, to give those who are prisoners and those who mourn comfort, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. You know, brokenheartedness is not like an oil change in a car. You can go do it, make the appointment, get it done, and drive home. Brokenheartedness is with you. It doesn't go away in the sense that you forget. But God does promise healing. The healing of brokenheartedness, not just in the case of what we would call an untimely death, an early death. But every form of brokenheartedness, if your marriage has gone placid, or if your other relationships, perhaps with your children, is broken, brokenheartedness stays with you. And God's grace comes to us, perhaps in ways that helps us to live by it, through it, and not be held captive by it. So that our brokenheartedness doesn't color our glasses in such a way that all we can see is darkness. That there is no hope. No comfort. God says, that's what I want to address. The brokenness that has come in with your captivity, O people of Israel. And the sadness you feel for the destruction of the holy city. And for every other form of pain that you have experienced in your journey. I have good news. I want you to hear me. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. And to bestow upon those who mourn a crown instead of ashes. You know the reference of ashes versus crown. You know that they're vastly different. That ashes represent sadness and debilitation and death. A crown of beauty is a reflection of God's redemptive work in the world. That sometimes we can see through a glass darkly and say it isn't nearly far enough. In fact, we often think it hasn't gone far enough. And it has especially not gone far enough in someone else's life. But if you read Isaiah 61, then we're not talking about somebody else. Oh, they're included, but God's talking to us. I want you to be healed and to wear a crown. Not to be captivated by brokenness. I want you to experience the oil of gladness. You know the symbol of oil in the scriptures. It's healing. It's representative of anointing. Anointing is a physical act of representing the presence of the Spirit. You have the anointing of healing in the scriptures. Perhaps we don't do that today in many places. And maybe we have lost something that is so rich symbolically of the healing power of God. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You know, I think what we need to remind ourselves of is that when we recount the story of God, then it's not just like you're reading the newsletter or a book. It is a newsletter and it is a book, but that isn't its main thing. What the main thing about God's story is that the story is being told for a purpose. It's not just information. It's not just the idea that you can read God's story and then say, well, now I've read that, you know, I mean, what's the next chapter? No, God tells his story to us with a purpose. Hear it. The healing, the good news, the release from captivity, the letting go of the prisoners, God does not only as his act of redemption, the story of salvation, but he does it for his own glory. You know, it wasn't we who invented that we live our lives to the glory of God, that the church ought to have as its main objective to glorify God. That didn't originate with us. That's not uniquely belongs to the Reformed people. It's God's command. It's God's intent. It's His purpose. In fact, He says, those people who were broken, those captives who have been released, those prisoners who have now gone free, I want them to be oaks of righteousness. Now, you know about oak trees? It's interesting that the prophet doesn't use some cheap wood thing. He takes the crown of beauty of trees that dot the earth. Now, I don't know much about, I'm not an expert in trees, but so I can only speak about them from my own experience. In my context, and I think you have them, oak trees are the best of the best when it comes to trees. They are solid. They are, they make wonderful furniture if you cut them up. They are, rich in their branches. The birds of the air nestle in their leaves, and they stand upright and big and straight, and it's a symbol of utmost quality. So God isn't satisfied just to get us led by with just being any kind of tree, but He wants us to be oaks of righteousness. That's what He intends to make us. It reminds me of a story, another one about my dad. Now, I don't always tell stories about my family, but I think this one is so apropos. When I was young, my father was able to purchase a small piece of property on which he intended to build a house. Well, we couldn't really afford a new house, and so he bought a little shack from a Native American reservation, moved it. We moved in. There was no chimney in the chimney hole, and there were no windows in the window frames. And we moved in, and he fixed it up. And at home, I have a picture of that place that's simply called Before and After. But on that property, there was, almost like this, a deep ditch along the one edge. And so the grade was quite steep. And I remember him talking, saying, we need to do something about that because during heavy rains, it's going to wash down and clog the ditch. So we need to plant some trees. And I had just learned about, in some science class, about the difference of trees. And I said, well, Dad, we got to plant oak trees. They're beautiful. And he said, no, can't do that. Takes too long. They grow slowly. We need something fast. So what did he plant? Weeping willows. You know weeping willows? Dirty. They do more droppings than all the animals you have combined. Every fall, we'd have to rake the side of that hill and roll down into it to clean up after the weeping willows. You ever have a coffee table in your living room made of weeping willow wood? If you did, and you'd put a cup of coffee or tea on it, it would probably collapse. It's no oak tree. Oak trees, a crown of beauty in the lives of trees. God's intent. Why? Did God do that? And is that the imagery because He wants us to be special? That we can claim to be the top of our lineage? That we are better than other trees? Better than other people? Better than a neighbor? Better than someone with whom we struggle? No. God wants us to become like oak trees to display His splendor. It's not about us. It's about Him. The mission of the church and the mission of you and I as His people is the same. We shall be called oaks of righteousness. in order that we may display the splendor of our God. Blessed be his marvelous name. We will sing. And we will sing, after which I will pray. I just want you to know that I didn't lose my place. 92. Please do so. I'm so glad to hear that engine start. It's very good. Please pray with me. We are grateful, dear Lord, for the message of good news. And our simple prayer this morning is that you will apply that good news, that you will implant it in our minds, that you will be the gardener of our souls, so that that message takes root and sprouts forth branches that become solid extensions of its trunk. Forbid that we should need to be pruned in ways that would throw us away. But by your grace, make us to be what you intended for us to be, oaks of righteousness, so that we might display your splendor. And splendorous you are. In fact, Lord, if we really just stopped right here in our prayer to you, and repeated that we marvel at your splendor, then we would have said enough. But it's not our custom to do that. We want to not only acknowledge that we understand that that is what you want for us and from us, but you really desire that of all your people in every place, in every setting, in every language, from every nation. For the global church, the body of Jesus Christ, to whom we belong and with whom we rejoice. Not for our achievements or for our accuracy or our correctnesses. But we rejoice with them because in your good grace you have made us to be the sons and daughters of the living God. For every time that we, when we get up in the morning or go about our tasks of the day, when we forget that, When our minds are occupied with things that demand our attention and we forget to focus, the focus of your presence and your good news and your reforming us, instructing us, shaping us, pruning us, when we forget that, forgive us, we pray. Give us a new appreciation for who we are in the spirit of your Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot present ourselves this morning as a people who have arrived. There is still so much in our lives, in our individual and communal being, that awaits your redemption, your fine-tuning, your reshaping us. Please complete in us the work you have begun. Help us to be influencers for good, the voice of peace and reconciliation, the voice of hope and restoration, the voice of encouragement instead of judgment, the voice of desiring to grow rather than to be satisfied with the status quo. Help us to reach out, to grasp, to embrace. And in all of that, to adore you. For those who are in this auditorium this morning, whose journeys are fraught with brokenheartedness, concerns, uncertainties, for those who are beginning a venture, a new journey, for those who now mostly reflect on the journey they have already gone, for whom age has become a liability and health is not what it used to be, whose lives can be marked by fear for the uncertain, encourage all of them, we pray. And because you know our minds and the crevices of our heart, and the commitments of our lives, you can minister to each one of us according to our need. Not a hair from our head shall fall without your will. Help us, we pray, to submit to that will, to see your hand, to embrace your love, to be empowered by your grace, and to be your people. For the ministry of this congregation, for its service to students and members alike, student members and regular members alike, to young and old alike, to those who've been here for a long time, and for those who walked through the door for the first time this morning. We pray especially for those who couldn't come, and especially for those who didn't want to come, for whom the thought of attending a divine worship service is foreign to their experience, for whom church has no place in their social or personal lives. We pray for those who do not yet know the name of Jesus Christ. Make us and them your disciples, we pray. Instruments of your story of salvation. Receive the praise that we offer to you, the gifts that we bring, the songs that we sing. Receive them, dear Lord, as evidence of the transforming power, your transforming power in our lives. For those who in this coming week will lead this synod, for the Mudaraman, for those who serve the synod and all of its delegates, grant them The only thing we can ask of you, your spirit, the mind of Christ, a crown of beauty. Remove every inclination for despair and assure them of who you are and what you are doing in our lives. We thank you. We thank you for making us your own. And we now raise our prayers to the glory of your name. May our lives be the same. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.